Lots of fun stuff happening around here today. I've been smelling that pork cooking, and I'm excited to eat it. And we got a baptism coming up here today. I don't know if you guys remember. We do this in the winter at least once. And one Sunday, I was standing up here, and we were filling up the tub, and I looked over, and the water was just pouring out the back of it, running down the hall, and that's not happening today. That's good. But we are finishing up a series today that we started a few weeks back. We're calling it Insider Trading, God's Tips for Financial Security. Now, the reason we're doing this is for this reason. You and I can and do probably get all kinds of advice about finances. You know, it's something that's on our mind, it's on our heart. We have to deal with it every day. So we talk about it. We get counsel about, well, gosh, what should I do with my money? How do I manage it? We all do that. We have options as to where we get it. There's all kinds of advice out there when it comes to your money. Any number of voices. You choose if you're going to go get advice. You choose who you're going to get advice from. And then you choose whether you take that advice or not, right? I mean, you can go to anyone or no one to get financial advice. When they give you financial advice, you choose what you're going to do with it. There are just a lot of voices that are speaking to us and that we're hearing about our finances. What we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to finish up today, is this. God lends his voice to that. God speaks about finances. God speaks about your finances. He talks about it a lot. God gives lots and lots and lots of advice about money. The Bible is filled with it. Do this with your money, don't do this. This is a good idea, this is not a good idea. Watch out for this, be sure to do this. God spends a lot of time talking about money. And so we're looking at that. That's what this series is all about. Because money is so much a part of our everyday lives, it's something that God wants to speak to. But we decide, okay, God, am I going to come to you and listen to you? And then am I going to do anything about what you say or not? All right. So that's the point of this whole series. But it's important to recognize it. And we talked about this the very first week. You know, we get financial advice. We get advice about our money because we want our finances to go well, right? I mean, nobody says my financial goal is to be completely broke and bankrupt in 5 years. That's an easy goal to get to if you want to. But that's not anybody's goal. No, we have a picture about what we would like our financial situation to be. And so we get advice, we think about it and talk about it so that we can make that happen. Some of us think way down the road. Some of us just think this week. But all of us are shooting for something. It's just like I used this example 2 weeks ago. My wife decided she wanted to start quilting. Well, quilting is a complicated thing. There's all kinds of good ideas when you're quilting and all kinds of not so good ideas when you're quilting. And you want your quilt. I mean, when Sue decided she was going to start quilting, she had something in mind. I want this pretty quilt. I mean, what it looks like is important. I want it to stay together. I want the seams to look nice. I don't want the threads to come out. I want the pattern to be what it is. There was something in her mind that she was shooting for, not just, you know, a semi-rectangular blanket. There was this thing that she wanted in her mind. So what she did is she went and got lots of advice from people who knew how to quilt. From people who'd done it a lot, from people who could give her good, competent counsel about making a quilt. And as an added bonus, our neighbor just up the road, very accomplished seamstress, very accomplished quilt maker. And so when Sue would get stuck on something, she would call up our neighbor and say, Claudine, can you come down? And oftentimes Claudine would walk down the street and sit in our dining room with Sue and go through whatever it was they were doing. Sue wanted to make a quilt. She had something in her mind. So she talked to people who knew how to quilt and who knew her. You have a desire for your finances to go well, for you to be able to do financially the things you need to do. You have a desire for finances not to be a great, terrible, stressful burden on your life. We all have those desires. You choose whether you're going to get advice or not, but what I want us to remember is this. God knows how to make that happen. God completely, 100% understands money. And he knows and likes you. And he will come and sit and talk with you about your finances. He's extremely competent and he's extremely available to you. That's what we're talking about here in this series. That's why we're laying out these are the things that God says about money, okay? So that's been the whole point of this. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we started, we said, we talked about some big picture things, how money is good for certain things and it's not good for others. I don't know if anybody remembers what we talked about there. Money is a tool that's good for, anyone know what, anyone remember what the three things we said money is good for? Provide. It's good to provide. You buy food and clothes and stuff. It's really a good tool for that. It works very well for that. What's the second thing that money is a tool that's good for? To teach us. God will use it to talk to us about our character, about how we perceive ourselves, how we interact with the world. It's good as a teaching tool. What's the third thing money is good for? Win souls. It influences people. You can use your money in this world to influence people for the next. Heaven is real. Eternity is real. What we do with our money now can impact that. That's what money is good for. What are things that money is not? We said money is not a cure. What can't money cure, or what is money not good for? You remember? Can't give security. We think that if I have a lot of money, I am immune from problems. That's not true. Money cannot give you security. Money can't give you self-worth. We think if I have a lot of money, then people will like me, or that says something good about me. That's not true. Having money or not having money doesn't speak to who you are at all. Doesn't give you self-worth. Third thing, it can't give joy. We think if I just had more money, I'd be happier. That's not true. Just not true, okay? That was the first week. We talked about these things, these big basic things that money can and can't do. Then, last week, we started to get very practical. And when I laid this series out originally, I had titled the second week, You Have to Do This. And then the third week is You Can't Do This. But I changed it because that's not true. You choose whether you do any of this stuff that God talks about. You have complete freedom to do it or not to do it. But what we talked about last week is you're going to want to do these things. When I call my chainsaw guy for advice on my chainsaw, he starts everything with, well, you're going to want to do this. And I really am, because I want my chainsaw to work. And so when he says, you're going to want to do this, yeah, I do. I'm going to want to do that. So what we did last week was we started talking through things. We looked at some things that God said, if you want your finances to do well, if you want that quilt of your finances to be what you're thinking in your mind, you're going to want to do this. What is it? This is review time, guys. I'm testing you. You're doing great. You remembered 2 weeks ago. What about last week? There were three things we said that you're going to want to do. You remember what they are? You're going to want to honor God. You're going to want to remember, let God's priorities be your priorities. We talked about that a lot. What else? You're going to want to meet needs. Get a job, pay your bills, budget. You're going to want to do that with your money. Third, you're going to want to be generous. So interesting. God spends probably more time talking about giving money away than any other single thing when it comes to money. Be generous. Test your heart. It's a great financial tool where God says, if you give to others, I will bless you. It's an amazing thing. All right. That's all review. Today, what we're going to do is this. We're going to do two more you're going to want us, okay? Two more things that God says when it comes to your finances, you're going to want to do this, these two more things. But then, when we're done with those, we're going to talk about a few things that you ain't going to want to do. And there are certain things, you know what, this is a great idea. This you don't want to do at all. You ain't going to want to, you know, jump off the deck with a pair of scissors. Right. That has nothing to do with money. But there are certain things that you ain't going to want to do. We're going to talk about a couple of those today, all right? So, you're with me? One more quick thing. I'm going to lay out all kinds of principles. You're going to have to work out the details in your life with the Lord. And that's the great thing. You know, when Sue could get quilting principles, but then she could call Marlene and or Claudine and she would come down and help Sue specifically. I'm going to lay out principles for you that God lays out in the Bible. You can take these then in your life, in your budget, in your circumstances and say, all right, Lord, what does that look like for me? So the details of this, And this is the most fun thing. If you catch nothing else about what I'm going to say today, I hope you catch this, that God wants to sit at your kitchen table and talk about your finances with you. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not just saying that. I believe it. He does it with me. He's done it with so many of you. You can take, God, you said this. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that? And he can communicate with you. The best thing about any of this is what this is a chance for you to take this stuff and go to say and say to God, help me to put this into practice, all right? You work out the details of this with the Lord. I'm going to lay out the principles. Okay, here we go. Two more things that you're going to want to do. If you want your financial quilt to work well, to look nice, to hold together, to be warm, you're going to want to save some. Proverbs 20 or 21 verse 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. In the house of the wise are stores of, in other words, a wise man is willing to store stuff up, but a foolish man just devours everything he has. This verse for much of my life described me on the bad end of it. When I graduated from law school, I got a full-time job as a lawyer. My wife was a nurse. She was working full-time as a nurse. And, you know, we were two college kids who didn't have, a nickel and a penny to rub together. And all of a sudden, we have two full-time jobs. And I can remember saying to my wife, I don't know how we're going to spend all the money we're making. I figured out how to spend it. It wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. And for years and years and years, I think I devoured all I had. Didn't go into debt, didn't, you know, spend money I didn't have, but saved nothing. Two full-time jobs, just went out to eat, went out to the movies, went out, just money just kind of disappeared and I have no idea where it went. That was a foolish thing. Foolish. That's what God says. If I would have been wise, I would have been storing up a little bit. And it's important to recognize this. When we talk about saving, don't make this mistake. We think of saving as, well, that's going to protect me in the future. But what can money not do? Give you what? What can't money give you? Security. When I talk about saving, when God talks about saving, it's not so you don't have to worry about anything in the future because your money can't give you security. If you had money stacked up to the ceiling, God says it could sprout wings and fly away tomorrow. We're not talking about security. What this is it's an issue of providing. I think saving is an issue of providing, meeting needs that we said is a good thing to use money for in a couple of ways. Here's one way. We save because we can look into the future and say there are going to be expenses that I have that I'm not going to be able to pay at that time. For example, if you someday want to buy a house, most of us don't have a job that just we can take out of our paycheck the down payment for a house. If you, we're talking tens of thousands of dollars. So if you want to buy a house, you have to have a down payment. But to get there, what are you going to have to do? Well, I'm going to want that house down the line, so I'm going to have to store up money so that at the time I have enough money to have the down payment for a house. So it's looking into the future, saying I'm going to need money then, so I'm going to store it up now. All of us drive a car, probably. Cars cost money, and they're very temporary commodities. So you're looking into the future and saying, the car I'm driving now is not going to last forever. I'm going to have to buy another car. Again, most of us don't have the kind of income where we can just take our check and write, you know, out of our paycheck and buy a car. We have to save up for it. Even things like my son wanted to buy a snowmobile. Well, okay, great. Snowmobiles cost money, but he had to save money to get to it. So part of providing is looking into the future and saying, I'm going to have expenses that I'm not going to be able to just meet out of my normal income, so I'm going to have to save for it. Does that make sense? But another part of saving, another reason for saving is this. We look into the future and we can't see what's going to happen. And so it's good to have a reserve. You can plan that, you know what, I'm going to drive this car I'm driving now for another 3 years. Well, that's a great plan until you slide off the road into a tree. The car kind of folds around the tree, and now you got to buy a car today. And so looking into the future and recognizing, gosh, there's stuff that could happen that I can't plan for. Well, part of providing is I'm going to try to save up money so that I have a reserve. So if a health issue comes up or something comes up that I can't plan for, I've got the money there. Does that make sense? God says it's wise to save a little bit because it helps us to provide. Now, as we did in the last week, we're going to lay out a principle and then a very practical, hopefully, very practical way to maybe do that. So God says you're going to want to save some. A practical way to do that is this, just to be steady. Or maybe be consistent would be a better way to say it. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." We like to do things instantly, and I wish that I could just, with my next paycheck, set aside a two-month reserve, you know? But I can't do that. But you know what I can do? I can take a little bit every week for a year or two and put that aside. And then over time, that's what it says. You gather money little by little, makes it grow. I think that when it comes to saving, I suspect that this is true. I think this is true. You're better to be consistent than to be big. If you save consistently, that's a good habit to get into. And so you can begin to store up choice food and oils. You can be that wise man or woman by putting aside a little bit today. Just make that part of your budget. Sue and I just put that in our budget. We have this much money every month that gets saved. It gets stored. It gets put somewhere else so that we can have these reserves, okay? You're going to want to save some and do it by being consistent. Even if it's a little bit, you go ahead and start saving. All right. You're going to want to save some. The next thing that you're going to want to do, the next bit of advice that God gives us if you want your financial quilt to really turn into what you want it to be, is this. You're going to want to enjoy it. You're going to want to enjoy your money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is an interesting passage here. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. It says, "Then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." You know, part of God's purpose for wealth, part of God's purpose for money is that it would be fun. That's not the only purpose. That's not the biggest purpose. That's not the first and foremost purpose, but it is one of them. God wants you to just enjoy the wealth that he gives you. That's what that says. It's so much fun for me to think about this verse because it says when God gives any man wealth and possessions. Okay, we talked about that, how God can provide for us. He wants to. So if you've been provided for and you have wealth and possessions, God can give you something else on top of that. What can he give you? Well, he can give you the ability to enjoy it. And part of the gift of God is not just the wealth and possessions, but it's the ability to have fun with it, to enjoy it. God likes it when you have fun. Again, this is not maybe the first and foremost thing. It's not the most important thing, but it is a thing. As a parent, you know this. You buy your kids Christmas presents, and you buy them presents that you think they're going to like. We never once bought our kids a vacuum cleaner for Christmas. Would have been great. Vacuum the house with it. Merry Christmas, sweetheart. Plug it in, get to work. No, we buy them things that their eyes light up and they get excited. I can remember one year, Katie, my middle girl, her older sister a year or two earlier had gotten an American Girl doll. That's a big deal. And so Katie was thinking maybe this was her year for an American Girl doll. Well, her younger brother, I don't know if it was that same year or the year before, had gotten a big fire truck. And so Katie has a gift that's wrapped there that in her little mind could be an American Girl doll or could be a fire truck. And she told us years afterwards she was so afraid it was going to be a fire truck. Well, I didn't do that to her. We gave her an American Girl doll and her eyes lit up and she was so excited. We gave her something that the sole purpose of it was what? For her to have fun. Guys, God is a better dad than I am. He does that for you. Not all the time, not everything, not first maybe, but he does that for you. And part of what you're going to want to do with your money is enjoy it, All right? Now, practically, how do we do that? Well, here's an interesting passage I'm going to read here in Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. And this is the law. This is the what God is talking about here in Deuteronomy. These were commands that God gave to the nation of Israel. It wasn't advice. It was, no, you have to do this. This is the law. And here's one of the things that he told them to do. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I'm going to start in verse 22 here. This is God speaking. He says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Okay? So last week we talked about tithing and giving God a tenth. That's part of how we honor God, a practical way how we honor God. What this is, as I understand it, is the next step in that. God says, take another tenth of your money and store it up. And then what he says to do is this. Then use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Here's what they did. They planned to have fun with their money. It was planned. It was thought about. That's what God says. Take a tenth. As you're earning money, take a tenth of it, set it aside. Then at a certain time, take that money and go and have this big party. What do you and your family like? Do you like sheep? Buy a sheep. Do you like wine or fermented drink? You know, what do you like? Buy it and then eat it and enjoy it before the Lord. It was planned. It was planned. Think about it and plan it. Do you plan to have fun with your money? Now, there's a couple of real, real practical benefits to this, I think. If you plan to enjoy your money, it keeps us out of the ditches in a couple of different directions. Some of us feel guilty about this. Some of us think at this, and I'm sure there's some in the room that are just thinking, ooh, gosh, I don't know. That doesn't sound like a good idea, you know, buying stuff and eating it and drinking it. Listen, this is what God is saying. It's good for us to do. If you plan it, what it can do is it can take away the guilt. You know what? We're just going to think about this. We're going to make it fit into our budget. It's not, you know, it's a planned thing. It's okay. We've thought about it. We've worked through it with the Lord. And so we're going to do it, not to feel guilty about it. Keeps you out of that ditch. Second thing it can do is keep you out of the other ditch that I might be inclined to do, and that's to spend too much. Hey, I took 10% and I bought a sheep and a cattle, but you know what? I might buy another sheep. This is kind of fun, and just spend too much. But if you plan it, it keeps you from just kind of going overboard. You know what I mean? Plan to have fun with your money. Make it part of your budget. Plan it. I think that's a good thing for us to do with our money. The five things that we've talked about in this series that God says you're going to want to do with your money. Honor God. Meet needs, be generous, save some, and enjoy it. Those are the five things we said that you're going to want to do. There are others, but those are kind of some big ones. We're going to talk now for just a minute about a couple of things that you ain't going to want to do. Things that God says you can do with your money, but you really don't want to do that. This is not a good idea, all right? So a few things here quickly that you ain't going to want to do with your money. Here's the first one. If you want your finances to work out well, you ain't going to want to be greedy. You just ain't going to want to be greedy. And I'm going to read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 9. It says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And I'm going to read verse 10 here. I don't have it on there, but it says this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You ain't going to want to be greedy. The words here that God uses for someone who says people who want to get rich, people who love money. That's the tipping point here. That's the deciding factor. It says, hey, people who want to get rich, certain things happen to them. People who love money, certain things happen to them. What are the things that happen? My goodness, these are bad words. Temptation, a trap, foolish and harmful desires, ruin and destruction. Verse 10 says, all kinds of evil, wandering from the faith, piercing themselves with many griefs. Nobody says, that's part of my financial plan. ruin, destruction, grief, evil, temptation, foolishness. That's what I want my money to bring me. No, we don't want that. Okay, well then you ain't going to want to love money. You ain't going to want to be eager and hungry to get rich. You ain't going to want to be greedy. See, I think greed, we probably need to define that a little bit. Making more money isn't necessarily greedy. Having more money isn't necessarily greedy. Being rich does not prove or mean that you are greedy. I think the issue here is, do you long for more money? Are you longing for it? Do you desire it deeply? That's the issue here. It's an issue of your heart, not your checkbook. Greed is an issue of your heart, not your checkbook. Are you greedy? I don't know. I know who does know. And it's not you. It's God. You know, David, guy who was one of the pillars of the faith, loved God, did God used him to do amazing things. David, the king of Israel, way back so many years ago. David said something to God in Psalm 139 that I say to God a lot. I just take his words. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's what I take from that. David didn't trust himself to even know his own motivations. He said, "God, here, search me and know my heart. You test me. Find out what's going on inside my head. And if there's something that needs to change, lead me. Help me to be different." Are you greedy? I don't know. God knows. And if you go to him and say, "Lord, how am I doing? Am I longing to get rich? Do I love money?" He can tell you. And if he says yes, you ain't going to want to do that. You're going to want to not do that, okay? So, a couple of practical things that you can do, maybe, to help not be greedy. Number one is relax your expectations. In Ecclesiastes 5, again, we're spending a lot of time here in Ecclesiastes 5. Relax your expectations. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. You know, it's a very simple thought, but it's a very good one. Having a lot of money at the end of your life is not your goal. Why? For all the reasons we said, it doesn't define you, or it doesn't define you in a way you want to be defined. It doesn't give you security, can't stop you from dying, can't change your relationships. It doesn't do anything that you really hope happens by the time you leave this world. It's a tool, nothing more. We came in with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. If I have that expectation, it might help keep me from longing for more now. Does that make sense? Relax your expectations a little bit. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be financially a financial giant at the end of your life. Here's a second thing you can do that kind of fits in with it. It's in Proverbs 23. It's this: lighten your load. I like this verse in Proverbs 23:4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And again, I'm just throwing out ideas. This is something you need to work out with the Lord. The details of this, you and God can work out. But one thing you can ask yourself is this: how much do I work and why? How much time am I spending on the job and why? Am I longing to get rich? Am I pushing myself? Am I wearing myself out on the job because I have a desire, a longing for more money? Now, I'm not saying, do not take this. I'm not saying, you know what, you don't want to be greedy, so don't get a job. Just go find a job at McDonald's that would work 10 hours a week and you can fish the rest of the time. I am not saying that. I am not saying that. God wants you to work. God wants you to work hard. God wants you to work well. God wants you to exert yourself at your work. But we can overdo it. We can go too far because we see, hey, my work is profitable. If I work more, I get more money. It's worth asking the question, how much do I work and why? And maybe as you take that question to God, he may say to you, you know what? Yeah, you're longing to get rich in a little bit of a different way. You're wearing yourself out to get rich. And it would be wiser to show some restraint. You know what that means? It would be better for you to have a little less money and spend more time away from the job. Is that true of you? I don't know. Might be. God knows. You don't want to be greedy. Remember all those nasty words? ruin, temptation, evil, destruction. Remember all that? Well, God's not kidding. You ain't going to want to be greedy. It's worth going to him and just talking about it, okay? So, you ain't going to want to be greedy. Here's a second thing you ain't going to want to do. You ain't going to want to overextend. In Proverbs again, Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender." What does that mean? Well, it's pretty straightforward, I think, in this way. If you borrow money, if you buy a house and have a mortgage, you sign a legal document, and what that legal document says is that every month or every certain amount of time, you have to give the lender a certain amount of your money. You are legally obligated to take a certain amount of your income every month and give it to the person that lent you the money. Part of that is paying off your debt. Part of it is interest. It's just the cost that is associated with that. That's how the lender makes money. So what does that mean? Well, I really, truly have become the servant then to the lender, right? I don't have a choice. If I don't give the lender the money, I'm in trouble legally. I have bound myself to give that person or that entity money every month. That's what this is talking about here. Now, does that mean under no circumstances should you ever borrow money? I don't think that's what this is saying. I don't think God is saying debt is a sin or debt is this terrible thing. Here's what I think. Debt is dangerous, so you have to be careful with it. Debt is like dynamite. Dynamite is really powerful, and it's really, really good for certain things. Dynamite is really good if you would need to get a stump out of your front yard. It really works. You dig underneath that stump, you put a stick of dynamite under there, you light the fuse and get away, and that stump's going to come out of the ground. Tell your neighbors first what's happening so that they don't call the police. And if you live in town, you might not want to do this, but it really, 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 really works. And other things don't work so much, you know? You're digging and chopping, and it's just, give me the dynamite. And it'll take that stump out of the ground. Dynamite is really good if you need to move a stump out of your front yard. It's really not very good if you need to move your couch. Just, you know, it'll move your couch. But not in a way that you appreciate it. I think debt is like that. Debt is a very powerful, useful tool for some really big things. It's really not a good tool for all kinds of other smaller things. I think debt is a great tool if you need to buy a house. Most of us don't have the kind of money where we can pay cash for a house. Debt is a great tool for that. You're building equity. I think it's a good, wise, powerful tool. Debt is probably not the tool you want to use to fill that house with furniture. That's a different thing. Let that be something that you just buy as you can. Keeps you from being greedy, you know? Debt sometimes really is a function of greed. I want something and I want it right now. When Sue and I first got married, we had rented this little tiny house and we didn't have anything. We didn't have a furniture, nothing. And so I remember we went to a garage sale and we found this fold-up couch. It was foam and you could fold it up. And I think at that same garage sale, the guy gave us the little black and white television. So we had a fold-up couch and a black and white TV that was about that big. And so we went home and opened a bottle of wine and sat there on our little fold-up couch. And while we thought we were Rockefellers, it's just so much fun. As a married couple, you don't have to use debt to kind of fill up your house. Debt is a good tool, but it's a dangerous tool. It's good for certain big things. It's really not good for a lot of smaller things. So how do we not overextend practically? How can we handle this debt? Well, a couple things. Number one, be careful. Just be careful with it. In James 4, verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." You see, debt is presuming on the future. Or maybe not presuming. Debt is banking on the future. What you do is you borrow money and you get the money now with the mindset, I will pay the money back as time goes on. That's how debt works. Understandable. I get money now, And then I'm going to have an income stream in the future that will be able to pay that money back. Well, that's how debt works, but we don't know if that's true. When you go into debt, you are banking on something that you can't predict accurately. That's what this says. You know what? It makes sense to me. I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to carry on business. I'm going to make money. I mean, we all make those plans, and it's good for us to make those plans. But remember, be careful, because you really don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less down the line. That's why you got to be very careful with debt. And if you borrow money and something happens and you can't pay it back, well, that's where debt becomes dangerous. Does that make sense? So you just have to be careful with it. It's not something you want to use quickly or flippantly or probably a whole lot. That's just me. But we do need to be careful. Second thing with debt, if you don't want to overextend, is to be quick. Be quick in paying it back. In Proverbs 6, I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. It says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another, if you have been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your own mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands." In other words, he's saying here, hey, look, if you have become financially obligated to someone else, well, okay, this is what you should do. Free yourself like a gazelle. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler. Just pay it off quickly. Pay it off quickly. Pay it off perhaps faster than you have to. That's just good, wise management of debt. You know, someone was telling me after service that if you have a mortgage, if you make one extra payment a year, I think this is probably true. It depends on the interest rate and stuff like that. But if you make one extra payment a year, so you make 13 payments a year instead of 12, you can knock a 30-year loan down to a 22-year loan. Cut 8 years off your loan. It's just wisdom in doing that. Paying things as quickly as you can. If you borrow money, fine. Pay it off as fast as you can. It keeps you from being overextended, okay? So you ain't going to want to be greedy. You ain't going to want to overextend. One more thing that you ain't going to want to do. And you may think that this is a big deal. I think it's not when we talk about it. You ain't going to want to worry. You ain't going to want to worry. I'm going to start reading here in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" And he goes on to talk about that. And then in verse 31 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Three times in that passage, God says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. What do we do instead? Well, seek first, he says, my kingdom and my righteousness. In other words, how do you practically not? I mean, wouldn't that be great? Don't you love it? People say, oh, don't worry. Right. It's like saying, don't breathe, or tell your heart to stop beating. I mean, worry just kind of comes on us, doesn't it? And it's just a function of circumstances. Well, no. Because God says here, don't worry about this stuff. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? Practically, what do you want to do if you don't want to worry about money? What's the practical thing that you can do so that you don't give it more thought than it deserves? Well, it's this. You honor God. You just say, you know what, God? You know more about money than I do, so I'm going to let you advise me. All the stuff we've talked about, God, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to have these conversations with you on a regular basis. I'm going to let you be the one who gives me counsel about my money. And what happens? I love this verse. We've been spending a lot of time here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And he ends the chapter with this. All of this advice about money, he says this. He, the person who takes God at his word, applies to God for God's advice, then takes God's advice and applies it to his life, and does that every day in an ongoing relationship with God. If you do that, what happens? He, that man or woman, seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I can't worry. I'm too busy being glad in my heart. Isn't that fun? I mean, wouldn't we choose that? You can worry. Or you can just not have time to worry because you're so glad in your heart. I'm just filled with gladness of heart. Which would you choose? Which would you choose? You know, unfortunately, so many of us would choose worry. We would look it right in the face and say, no, I need to cling to this. I need to make this. God, I don't want to give you too much say in this because I don't know what you're going to say. Or God, I'm going to, no, I don't want to. Too many of us will do that. When you say, you know what, God, you help me. You speak to me. You know me. You love me. You understand money. I'm going to come to you. You and I are going to do this together. What happens over time? You cease to worry because God keeps his promises. And the quilt of your finances becomes this beautiful, warm, solid thing that you had in your mind all along. And your heart is just filled with contentment. Wow, God, you do take care of me. Guys, this is something you can have and I can have. I want that. I want that. I want to honor God. I want to live my life in such a way that finances don't control me. And I think all of us do. And you can have it with the Lord. Father, thank you that you offer this to us freely. The things you tell us, the counsel you give us, Lord, is just ours. You give it to us because you love us. I just pray that we would be men and women who seek you out, who come looking to you for counsel. And then we choose to apply it. And every day, God, we'll say, help me to understand this. Help me to do it, Lord. You and I together, we're going to make decisions today together about my finances. I'm going to trust you. Lord, help us to be those kinds of men and women so you can just keep us occupied with gladness of heart. We ask you to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.